Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church, afternoon class in Searching the Scriptures. Today we're going to be looking at the question, what is the difference between soul and spirit? So before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence in our lives and for the Word of God which you have given to us. And let us come to an understanding of this question, and may we grow in you and be your servants for all of our lives and all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're going to be taking a look at the question of soul and spirit today. And what I did is took a look at the words that were translated as soul and the words that are translated as spirit, and look at them to see how they are used, because they are not always translated soul and spirit. The word soul in Hebrew appears 683 times, and it's the word nefesh. See, and the only other word translated soul in Hebrew is nediyabah, which is in Job. That's the only place where it's used. And there it carries, in Job, it carries the picture, the view of nobility, of being noble. We won't be looking into that actual verse. Now, the Hebrew word, the translators of it would use other words besides soul. So self or life, creature, person, appetite, mind, living being, desire, emotion, passion, heart, and will are some of the alternate meanings or words for the word nefesh. And we'll be looking at the word nefesh in a few places. And we're going to be taking a look at a couple of categories and then looking at trying to get a summary of what each of these means. In Greek, the word is psuche, and it occurs 95 times. And it also carries with it the concept of wind, breath, mind, spirit, and courage. So they sometimes look interchangeably with the word spirit. On the other hand, the word spirit is the word ruach as 348 times. The word ruach exists, and that's Hebrew. In Aramaic, it's also ruach, and that's 11 times, and that's only in the book of Daniel. Then 24 times, it's the word neshama that exists in the Bible, that's occasionally translated spirit. And it carries with it the idea of breath, life, again, soul, heart, and mind. So the definitions seem to pull, their utilization seems to draw them very close together. In the New Testament, we have the Greek word pneuma, and it occurs 350 times. And it pulls with it a movement of air, spirit, soul. So we're going to be taking a look at these words and attributes. We're going to be looking at what soul applies to that attribute and what the spirit applies to that attribute. And we'll try to bring out what the difference is between them. So one of the attributes we're going to look at is animals. Do animals have a soul and a spirit? Let's look at Genesis 1, 20 and 21. Okay. So, Alex, will you read those for us?
And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good.
Okay. So in verse 20, where it's talking about every moving creature that hath life, that phrase is the Hebrew nefesh kahi, and so the nefesh is part of that. So it's an association of just plain having life, and so there is an association of animals and and souls. Okay, in, from the Greek perspective of the word nephesh. And then in verse 21, where it says, and every living creature, the word creature is also the word nephesh. So both of those carry with it the idea of animals sort of being a soul. Okay, so let's also take a look at Leviticus 24. We're looking at verse 17 and 18. And it says, and he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. Okay. So in the end there where it says beast for beast, the words there, beasts, are both nephesh. So if you kill a beast, which is, so anyone that kills a beast, which is a nephesh, shall make it good, nephesh for nephesh, so a beast for beast. So as we would look at it, the way it's sometimes translated with soul for soul. Okay, with the Hebrew word nephesh. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3:21. This is with respect to spirit. Okay, so these are the Greek, the Hebrew words of ruach. So it says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goes upward, and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? So here is the distinguishing characteristic between man and beast. It's not so much the nephesh, and not so much the soul, but it's the spirit. So the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast just fiddles and is gone. That's the picture that they're bringing. There's no restoration of or redemption associated with that of the beast.
The reason why is that because man was created in the image of God.
Correct. Man was created in the image of God. And so that's why the spirit of man and the soul of man is different. They both have spirits and they both have souls, but they're treated differently. And it's because, as you said, they're created in the image of man, of God.
Yeah, because man was created to not to die. I mean, they're created to live forever.
Right. Now, we could also argue that same picture that in the first 6 days of creation and up until the sin of Adam, that if Adam had never sinned, there would never have been death of any kind. Not even the animals would have died. They would have existed in paradise and continued existing. The difference, though, is man is made in the image of God, and so as a result of that, he returns to a source. He returns to God. And there is no returning of animals. Okay? So we looked at spirit and we looked at soul, and there's an association of both of them, of both humans and non-humans having both. So we'll see more along the lines of man having a soul here in the concept of being alive. So just plain being alive, we're going to look at soul and spirit. We go to Genesis 2:7. And Genesis 2:7 tells us, would you like to read that for us?
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay.
So what we have here is man is formed of the dust, and until God breathed into his nostrils, gave him the breath of life, which is the Hebrew word neshama, which sometimes carries, which is this word spirit. It's one of the 24 times that neshama exists, and it's translated here as breath. It's also translated as the word spirit, and that's in Genesis 2:7. So here we have spirit, and we have soul, nephesh, in the same verse here. And so notice that when the Spirit of God, or when the breath of God entered into the man, that's when he became a living soul, a living nephesh. So there's an association of life with soul and nephesh. Okay. Actually, let's go to Genesis 12:5. That's
12:5.
Oh. Yeah. It says, and Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So the word souls there is nephesh. And so all of the souls, all of the lives that they had, that they brought with, that they got in Haran, they took with them. Okay, so I have to...
Right. Oh,
mistyped. Yeah. Well, I'll give you a copy of my big notes. Okay, let's go to Acts 20, verse 10. Okay. It says, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life, and that's the word suke, is in him. Okay, so it's basically saying, as long as he has his suke, as long as he has his soul, then he is still okay. He's still alive. He's still able to function. So let's look at spirit in being alive. Genesis 7:15.
Let me go ahead and read that.
Yeah, go ahead.
And they went into Noah, into the ark. Two and two of all flesh brings the breath of life.
Okay. The word there translated breath is the Hebrew word ruach, which is spirit, which is also translated spirit elsewhere. And so here we have the animals again going in, and they have the ruach, or the spirit of life. Okay. So there's some sort of spirit associated with them. Look at James 2:26. James
2:26.
James 2:26. Right after he says,
there we go.
James 2:26. For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So a spiritless body is not alive. And so you've got, you must have a soul and you must have a spirit in order to be considered alive, is what it, I see the scripture said. Now we're going to be looking at soul and spirit with respect to God. Let's look at Leviticus 26:11. You read that for us?
And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you.
Okay, so here God is saying that my soul shall not abhor you. So as we look, as we're going to try and come up with a summary of what is soul as we complete the study. And then let's go look at John 4:24. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So not only does God have a spirit, but he is a spirit. And so the picture that we have there is God says he has a soul, and he says he has a nephesh, or a soul, and he says he has a spirit. So what we also do know is that since God is a spirit, he is not bodily. So there's a differentiation between a soul and the body. The body and soul are not the same thing either. So And we know that there's a distinction there. Okay, that makes sense?
That makes sense.
Okay, we're going to look at the attribute of flesh and soul. Genesis 9, verses 4 and 5.
But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man.
Okay. So here the word nephesh is translated as life, but flesh with the nephesh thereof, or the life thereof, which is the blood thereof. So here there's an association of the blood of a creature with having life, with being a nephesh. Which is interesting as well. So there's an association here of physicalness. And then it says that at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life or nephesh of man. So that's also the word nephesh. And so we get both of those pictures as an association of often flesh. So it appears that there may be like the soul typically within the flesh, except for in the case of God. And that may be more metaphorical in the case of God. But as we understand what it means. Okay, so it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house, from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. So it seems to be a relationship that, again, the spirit is housed by flesh. Let's go to... probably what I needed is Ezekiel 37, 1 to 10.
You want to 10? All right. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them up above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thou saith the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army.
Okay, so what we have there is a vision of Ezekiel, and he's seeing all these dry bones, and God said, prophesy that they may come together and become and have flesh on them. But as a result of having the flesh, they had, still had no ruach, or breath, or spirit in them. And until he prophesied for the breath and for the, or the wind, as it is translated here, all of those words, breath and wind, are all the same Hebrew word, ruach, they were not considered alive. So without the flesh, I mean, just the flesh by itself, they're still not considered alive until the spirit is in them, until the ruach is in them. So what we do have is the spirit definitely is not flesh. It is something completely different than flesh. Okay, so now we're going to look at removal. What happens if we remove the soul? Okay, Genesis 35. Verse 18. Okay, Genesis 35:18 says, "And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." Here we have the departing of the soul results in an establishment or identification of being dead. Mm-hmm. Okay, so again, we have the soul required. If the soul is removed, there is death that arises. Go to look at Jeremiah 6:8. Jeremiah 6:8 says, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." Mm-hmm. So here we have the same type of picture. When the soul of God departs from a place or a region, it's desolate, it's destroyed, it's gone. There's no longer life there. It's emptiness. Mm-hmm. Okay? So let's go back to Matthew 12. So I just put my chart wrong. Verses 43 to 45. And here is where we get see one of the big differences of the idea of soul and spirit.
Oh, Matthew 12:43-45. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation."
Okay. Here we have the casting out of a spirit. And so a couple things we have here. One is a person can have a plurality of spirits, not just a single individual spirit that can be within him. Two, the spirit is within, and it's housed by the body. And we also have the ability for the spirit to be removed, and the person is still basically considered alive. So more than likely what it is the evil spirits are gone out, but the less evil or non-evil spirit is there keeping him alive, as we saw in Genesis 7 and James 2, that a spirit goes away, they're gone. So we do have the plurality of spirits in a single person. And removing of some of those does not destroy them. Okay. So now we're going to look at a question of identity in the essence. There's, people will often talk about they're going to go out and find themselves, or who are they really? Yeah. And that's what we're looking at. Let's look at 1 Samuel 1:15. This is one of those other verses that has both soul and spirit. So it might give us a better description of, hopefully give us a better understanding of the difference. Okay, 1 Samuel 1:15, "And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Right? So here we have she is her spirit is classified as sorrowful, and she emptied out her soul. So there's the picture that I get from this is her spirit is more active oriented. It's got a condition, an action associated with it of being sorrowful. It's a heavy burden and emotion type of thing. And the soul is a holding place of who she is. She's pouring out her heart's desire, her needs, and her appetites, her what it is that holds her together is what I get from that. Let's look at 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6.
1-6, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it shall come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay.
So here we also have a classification of two different types of spirit of truth, spirit of error. What you'll find in the Bible is you'll often find the phrase spirit of an awful lot. And so it's an association, as we'll be looking at shortly, tied to behavior in spirit, but there's no tie behavior to soul. And so where they're not used in that same context is where the real differences appear. But here, from the standpoint of identity as into who is a person, we have their identity associated with what kind of spirit do they have. Do they have a spirit of God? It says, hereby you know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. So we have the spirit that is able to identify who God is, and we're able to, through the spirit, have our identity in God and in Christ. But the soul, on the other hand, carries with it the identity of who am I in more an emotional state, as we're going to look at here in the next category, attribute of emotions. And let's look at Psalm 35:9. Psalm 35:9 says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord; it shall rejoice in His salvation." So we have the soul can be joyful. And it can experience and have associations with emotions and with happiness and joy and sadness and things like that. Let's look at Joshua 2:11.
And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath.
Okay. The word that's translated here, courage, that's the word ruach, which has been the primary word for spirit. And so here what we have is neither did there remain any more spirit in them. Okay, from an emotional standpoint, they were drained. There was nothing left that they had to offer and give, and they had no interest in continuing. And, but that's the where the word ruach, the word spirit, that we have. Now, these next two characteristics are far more interesting because they are one-sided. So if we look at desires in Ecclesiastes 6 and verses 7 through 9, we have here the word for soul is translated here with respect to desires. It says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite, that's nefesh, that's the spirit, is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight in the eyes of the wandering of the desire, again that's the nefesh. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So the desires are associated with the soul. What is it you want? What is it you need? What is it you desire? What is it you long for? All of that appears to be associated with the soul of a person, but not with the spirit. The spirit, I could not find anything that I would associate it with being a desire or a need or a want or anything like that. So the spirit has no wants or needs per se. In the same context of the nefesh or of the soul. Okay, so there is one of the big differences of your wants, your needs, and your desires comes from the soul, not from the spirit. However, the difference as well between soul and spirit, primary differences, is in behavior. So if we look at Numbers 11:25, and you'll find this over and over again. Numbers 11:25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So here, the picture that we have is the spirit modified their behavior, modified their actions. Before, they were not prophesying. But when they received a new spirit, and they received the spirit that was taken from Moses and distributed amongst others, the Spirit of God, they now prophesy. So their behavior changed, their outlook, I guess you could say, not the outlook and the desires, but what they did as a result of the new spirit. So the spirit has an operation on the behavior, which is nothing in the of the soul that I can see in and of itself has a carrying out a behavior associated with it. So the spirit controls the behavior, but your soul controls your desires. These are the primary differences that I've been able to find. And as we look at sin, look at Isaiah 49:7.
Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee.
So the word translated man there, to him whom man despiseth, that's the word nefesh. That's the word soul. So it's when we're talking about, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, so it's identifying God as a Redeemer, and to his Holy One, associating with the Messiah to come. It says, to him whom the soul despises. So it's, the soul that despises the presence of God. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the soul of God. And that's his desires and his wants. So it pulls to that same picture. His desires is not to be in the presence of God. But so that's controlled in the soul. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 14. We're going to look at sin and spirit. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the sin of man, though it's sin is associated with a desire, and it's buried within the soul, it's the spirit which can expose those and to draw them out so that the sin that is in man and can be exposed to the man that he may understand them. And it's the spirit of a man given by God that exposes the desires of God and exposes who God is and yields to us the ability to understand God's world. And that's conducted in the spirit. Okay. If we take a look at redemption, we're going to take a look at, because I think that's a key part of this, what role is going on with between the soul and spirit and redemption. 1 Kings 1:29. Okay. 1 Kings 1:29 tells us, "And the king sware and said, As the Lord lives, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress." So here, the picture that we have is the soul is what is being redeemed. It's what's being purchased back. It's what's being cleansed and purified. What's being made right with God. And that's the soul. Let's look at Matthew 10:28.
And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Okay. So here the picture that we have is it's the soul which is being associated with redemption. It's the soul that is being redeemed or is being sent to hell. Okay. Both of these seem to pull out that same picture. Let's look at Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So again, the picture that we have here is your spiritual leaders that are bringing the word of God to you, their desire is to protect and guard your souls, to try and lead you so that your souls do not spend eternity in hell. Okay, so again, we have the association of the soul being the part that is goes into hell with the part that is, or the part that is redeemed. Make sense?
So this is nephesh, right?
These are all nephesh. Except from the New Testament, it's suki. But it's the same idea of nephesh. Let's look at Psalm 31:5. Psalm 31:5 says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Okay, so thou hast redeemed me. that although that's not the word nefesh, I think it carries into the same type of thing. But he's saying, into your hand I commit my spirit. So my spirit, I'm committing to you. I'm giving it to you. It says, thou hast redeemed me. So you have purchased me back. You have bought me back. But I'm giving my spirit to you. And so what we have there with respect to redemption is when the spirit that belongs to God is what is you, I believe, is what it's pointing to, is what redeems us. Okay, it's the new spirit within us. And we'll get that a little better in Ezekiel. So let's look at Ezekiel 11, verse 19.
And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh.
Okay. It says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. So within the realms of redemption, it is the spirit which is being, which is the active force of the redemption, but it is the soul that is redeemed. The way I see that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, because when we are born with a dead soul. Is that
right?
And then
we're born with a soul that that is selfish, that is self-focused, and does not desire the things of God.
And the Spirit of God makes that soul alive.
And the Spirit of God makes that soul alive. Exactly. Let's go to Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the law, of the letter. So here we serve in newness of spirit. So it's the intentions and desires, the expectation of the word of God, the flow of it. And so we're serving in newness of spirit, where the redemption changes our actions and our behaviors and our attitude. Changes our behaviors so that we're serving in newness. We're serving according to the Spirit of God which is placed upon us. Let's look at the source of soul and spirit. Ezekiel 18:4 is the source of the soul.
Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Okay. So here we have all souls belong to God. Okay. And I believe it's the intention is the souls of a human being belong to God. As we saw in Ecclesiastes 3, the soul of the beast goes into the earth, but the soul of a man goes up. And so that's saying the soul of a man enters into the presence of God for his judgment, whether the judgment is according to Christ, whether the judgment is according to the law. But either way, the source of the soul, and the owner of the soul, well, is God Himself. Let's look at Acts 2, verses 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So this is talking about the redeemed soul, or the redeemed spirit, and the redemption is brought about by the Spirit of God descending upon us. If we look at 1 Corinthians, what we have is, I think it was in chapter 2, we do have the spirit of man, or what's called the natural man, and that's in reference to that, and we had read that earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:10-14, we have the natural man has a spirit, but it is not the spirit of God. It's a spirit of his own desires. It's self-focused and not God-focused. And so the God-focused spirit comes from God himself, and that's how we are redeemed. We receive the spirit of God within us.
Just like he did in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 6.
Right, and we're in Ezekiel 37, and they were not alive until they received the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Until the Spirit entered into them. And so that's most of what we have. I also have here down in grieving, which is an emotional standpoint, in Ephesians 4:30, it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Scriptures tell us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So that is our actions that'll cause anguish or a grief to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit that is within us. So there's so much more on. I mean, here we only touched on a few words, on a few locations. The 683 times of the word nefesh used in the Hebrew text, and 95 times suke. So it's 780 sometimes where we have the word soul, or the words that are translated soul used in the Bible, and then we have another 730 sometimes where the words are translated, where those ruach and pneuma are translated out. But by looking at the Greek words and how they are used, and in their context and how they are translated, we can get a different picture, we can get a more complete picture of the whole thing. Going through those 1400 verses yields a lot of information. So what we see is that both man and animal and God refer to themselves as a soul. And God, it's for God, it's more associated with, it's not associated with a physical being, physical entity. With man and animal, there seems to be an association of being encapsulated, the soul is encapsulated by flesh, but that's the extent of the relationship between the physical. We do have a definition, more or less of a definition of soul, which is life, and associated with blood, and that we have that in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 9. So more or less what we have is the soul is what it is that makes a person alive, what it is that makes them living, what it is that makes them who they are. There's the desires, the intentions, the emotional state is wrapped up in the soul of who they are. Some would probably describe the soul as being the inner man and his character. As we look at spirit, the word spirit tends to be more associated with motion of breath and wind. Those are very common interpretations of blast, or the translations from the King James of the words that we see translated as spirit. So it seems to carry more of the idea of movement and motion. And based upon, as we looked at the picture of redemption, it is the soul which is redeemed. It is the soul which is changed. And if we think about in our own lives, when our soul is redeemed, our desires and our intentions and our wants change. And that redemption, that change that is brought about, occurs because of a change in spirit. So it's the spirit that acts upon the soul that changes what everyone else sees. And sometimes the words are used in a very similar fashion where soul and spirit are almost used interchangeably. One of the passages for that is Isaiah 26:9. So if we look at that, I'll explain what I mean there. So this is a form of Hebrew poetry. in Isaiah 26:9 here, it says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night." And then a repeated phrase for that, "With my spirit within me will I seek thee early." So both of those seem to carry on the same type of phrase. Within my inner being, within who I am and my entity, I'm going to pursue you. Both of those carry that same picture. I desire thee in the night. And that's not referencing to late, but it's referencing to early, I think is what he's referring to. Within me I will seek thee early. So I think what we have here is a certain amount of parallelism where he's using the phrases, the Hebrew words for soul and spirit almost interchangeably. In other places, we looked at 1 Samuel 1:15, where soul and spirit are quite different. Hannah poured out, had a sorrowful spirit, so her condition within her, what was causing her emotions, what was moving within her, was one of sorrow. And the sorrowful is an emotional entity, but it was driven by the spirit, was driving that sorrow into her. But she poured out her soul, which is her wants and her desires, what was going on within her. So we see that there's a difference there. But the most striking difference of all between in the usage of the soul and spirit is in 1 Corinthians 15:45. So let's look at that. First Corinthians 15:45. The scriptures tell us, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So we have those two, again, a form of parallelism. But the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He became a living entity that had desires, that had wants, had needs. But the last Adam, and that's pointing to Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. And the phrase there for quickening means to make alive. So he was made a spirit which makes others alive. With Adam, he just became a living soul. He just became a living entity, a living being, and with wants, needs, and desires, where the second Adam, his spirit caused changes elsewhere. And that's where I see the biggest difference. So soul and spirit are both required ultimately to make one alive. If your complete spirit departs, you're dead. If your soul departs, you're dead. Nowhere, though, is there an indication of the soul being able to be replaced. The soul can only be redeemed, can only be cleansed and made new. But it's the spirit which can be replaced, which can change you so that your soul will redeem, so your soul will change, and you will now behave differently. Soul tends to identify a single individual more at the emotional state, while the spirit focuses more on movement and drive. It's the why behind the soul is what I tend to look see it. We have the action-oriented. Soul is not action-oriented, but the spirit is. And as we looked at Ezekiel, it is a spirit that God replaces in you to make you his. And that's the picture of redemption. So does that basically make sense, the distinction between soul and spirit?
Yeah, it makes sense because the old spirit is taken away.
Right.
But the new spirit of God comes in you, it cleanses your soul.
Right.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
Okay. So there is that separation, that distinction. And as you go, I have here some more verses associated with soul and spirit. And those will be on the web once we put that out. And you can take a look at a portion of it. You can look at, I will have out there what the Strong's numbers are. So if you have a Strong's concordance, you can look up all 683 occurrences of Nefesh and see how it is used. And you'll come pretty much, I think, to the same conclusion that the Nefesh is what it is that makes you appear as a living entity. It's who you are, your emotional state, your desires, your wants, all of those things, while the spirit is that driving force that causes all that. Any more questions?
Or? That's it.
Okay. So let's pray and we'll close with that. Father, thank you for your word, which tells us all truth. And we learn from it, Lord, many different nuances and intricacies of behavior and activities and how your word is used differently in different places. And Lord, I just pray for this word to go out, that people might realize that their need is for a new spirit to redeem their soul. The soul is corrupt, it is evil and desperately wicked. But you, Lord, have the power to save and to cleanse and to purify. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.